Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you and give you all the glory for all that you provide. And we thank you for this new day. We thank you for this almost spring-like day today. We know spring is not yet here, but we can enjoy what you do give us with the sun shining, the new plants popping through the ground, all this that we know you bring the seasons in their proper time. And so we thank you for what we see in your creation, for it is all your creation. It's not man-made. It's not by accident. It is by your design. And so we thank you that you keep revealing more and more of that design to each one of us as we look at the very creation in front of us. Thank you, Lord, for the people who have come. We ask for your blessing on each one of them as we continue to teach through Scripture, as we continue our study on 2 Kings. Help us to continue to grow in our knowledge and understanding of what you did through your prophets, your men of God, in the Old Testament, like Elijah and Elisha, and then how you work through some of the kings, even though only a minor portion of the kings really were good kings at the time of Israel, and then the split kingdom of Israel and Judah. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Help us to be guided by the Holy Spirit who you've given us through faith in Jesus Christ, that we can be prompted and encouraged and recognize opportunities in each of our lives to pass it on to others. Maybe now is the time more than ever, as a lot of things seem to be drawing closer and closer to the climax of this time on earth. But we don't know the time, Lord. It's in your hands. But we eagerly await the return of our bridegroom, Jesus Christ. But in the meantime, we continue to look up, but also to look around and to share your word with others. So we thank you for this time. Just ask for your guidance of your Holy Spirit. Fill each one here with the filling of the Holy Spirit to draw them to grow in their knowledge and understanding of your word and what their role is at this particular time in your kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you should have your outline for 2 Kings. That we've been working on for, I think this is the fourth or fifth week. We're going through 2 Kings now, moving through the age of the law. The age of the law, which is the fifth age in the chart here, the law to the cross. And we've still got a lot to go to get to the cross, to get to Jesus' first coming, is obviously death and resurrection, which, by the way, this year we celebrate by tradition. Resurrection Sunday, I believe, is the last day of this month, of March, the 31st, and so it's as early, pretty much as early as it can be. And so we have that coming up, and so we will end up studying through the death and resurrection of Christ in this study, but it's going to be a ways down the road, and then Jesus ascending back into heaven, Now we're in this time of what we call the age of the church, or the age of grace, and the church is to share the word of God, the promises of God, the calling of people to come into the kingdom through Jesus Christ. And so with all the things we see going around the world that are so of the world, we need to be reminded that we need to turn to God's way each and every day. So we do that now. And so we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you should have that 2 Kings handout. And we'll pick up on the reading where we left off last week, down with Naaman was healed of leprosy, 2 Kings chapter 5. That's where we'll begin with the reading, but I have the other handout I gave you this day. And this was prompted, by the way, by David Sally last week, so I'm going to give him credit for prompting me to look into this situation. And I just love it when I hear people who have gone out there and searched for things on their own and then bring them to my attention that I hadn't really considered. But we know in 2 Kings 2, I can actually read the verse again just to remind you. 2 Kings 2, starting at verse 9, where Elijah was ready to be caught up to heaven, be taken to heaven alive by a whirlwind and a chariot and horses of fire. And we have that picture. And before he left Elisha, who was his protege, his would pick up the cloak, the mantle, if you will, of Elijah's ministry after Elijah would be taken to heaven. And so we have the account here, and this is the reason why I wanted to share this handout after David and my talk after Sunday school last week. Anyway, it says in verse 9, when they had crossed the River Jordan on dry ground, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken from you?" And Elisha responds, "Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit," Elisha replied. And verse 10, "You have asked a difficult thing," Elijah said. "Yet this is how we know that Elisha would receive a double portion of Elijah's spirit, because Elijah put a condition on it, and that condition was, you have asked a difficult thing," and Elijah said, "yet if you see me, when I am taken from you, it will be yours, otherwise not." So it's very important that there was a condition related to this, but we know, as we read on in chapter 2, we see that Elisha watched as Elijah was taken up to heaven alive. We call it a type of the Old Testament rapture. Him and Enoch were the only two, I've talked about that were taken to heaven alive in the Old Testament times. And so it's I believe, it gives us, those that want to disregard the rapture that's clearly described in Paul's writings in the New Testament, the blessed hope, the being caught up, snatched away for the church. And so we can look forward to that. Believers, not all churches, as I've said, teach that literally, but I think it's evident clearly enough, and it makes sense relative to God's ongoing plan, going back to the beginning of things. And so anyway, I'm going to talk first, before I jump ahead then to chapter 5, which is where we'll start the full reading with the Naaman account. But I want to talk about the handout I distributed to each of you. Should have one now, I think. And this was, as I said, David came up to me last Sunday after Sunday school and kind of described to me what he had searched out himself, that the double portion that Elisha was to be given, we believe by the evidence in Scripture, it's literal. So I've given you this handout. I've got credit for who did this, because they asked on their website, the only thing they asked for, if we hand this out, to give them credit for this particular one, because there are different analysis of this out there on the internet. You can search it for yourself. But this was done, it's copyrighted by Agape Bible Study. Their permissions are all rights reserved for them, and a person by the name of Michael Hunt is credited with it. back of the page, in the Elisha side of the page. So we'll briefly go through this. I'm not going to go through it in detail. I give it to you as a study guide, encourage you to look into yourself. It was just interesting, after last Sunday, David came to me with this. I talked to the Gills about it, and Joe looked it up in his study Bible, and there was an analysis of this in his study Bible. So it might not be exactly the same, but this is, I kind of looked into it myself, and I kind of like this, what they did here. Because we're really talking about that double portion. What's a double portion that Elisha would receive of the spirit of Elijah? And I think Donna asked me, what's the spirit of Elijah? What is our spirit? What's the part of us that's a spirit? We're, as creation, God's creation, we basically have a body, and I term three parts, which is kind of the image of God in a way in us, the three parts in one. We have a body, which is our outer being, our being that will pass away, will die. We have the inner being, which is the soul and the spirit. And I believe, I know there's different teachings on this, and so it can't be exactly agreement what the inner part of our being is. But I believe we know we have a spirit and a soul. The spirit is the God-breathed life. God breathed life into Adam originally, and Adam became alive, and blood flowed through his veins. Joe's going to teach a little bit on Genesis this morning when he gives his message. And so before that, in Genesis, we learn of the account of the creation by God of Adam. And so when he was created, God breathed into him and brought forth life, and blood flowed through his veins. And so I believe we're made up of a body, that's the outer being, the earthly, or the covering. We have an inner being, which is a soul and a spirit. And I believe the soul resides in the spirit, because the spirit is the eternal being. We all will live on somewhere. And this is what's hard for, I think, a lot of people to understand and believe. But if you read all of Scripture, I believe it's true. That inner being that we have, that God created us all that way, is a soul and a spirit. Now, the spirit is just simply the breath of life, the breath within us, but it's the eternal part of our makeup. But inside, I view it, the soul inside of the spirit, the inner being, is made up of the mind, the intellect, the heart, and the will. And the will is the very important part of those three parts of the inner being, the soul inside the spirit. Because that's where we make our choices. That's where we say, yes, Lord, I believe you. Faith resides in that. But we have things that we can read and study and grow to understand. So that's part of the intellect and growing in our knowledge and understanding of the Lord. But we also have to come to a point in each of our lives, what do we believe? And belief is what resides in the heart. And so that's a decision. And then I call it, in between that is a will. And we know God created man with free will to make a choice. But what is the choice you make? And so the choice is up to the individual with the help of God and receiving the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit bring us to faith in Jesus Christ. So that's kind of a long explanation of the makeup of our bodies, but I wanted to set this up. The double portion of the spirit of Elijah. I don't think we know of anything in the Bible that would say to us that Elijah was in any way unfaithful to the Lord. I mean, I'm sure there are a couple things that may have been questionable that he did, but we usually say Daniel and Joseph of the Old Testament were the faithful ones to God, but even they had flaws, maybe in minor ways. But I think Elijah was another example, and he was the prophet of God. He would be the one who would be taken to heaven alive, remember, in the chariot of fire that I just read. And he will be the one that in the New Testament, at the transfiguration of Christ, I'm kind of put several things together here, so just kind of bear with me. But the transfiguration of Christ, who were the two Old Testament characters that appeared to Christ at the transfiguration with the three disciples there to witness it? It was Moses and Elijah. And we know that Moses died, but we have some information that he may have been resurrected in the spirit and was able to be seen at the time of the disciples and that. And Elijah never died. And so he would be one that would be recognizable by the disciples at the transfiguration. So all this said, let me get to this handout, because I think this double portion of the spirit of Elijah is an important thing. So I'm just going to briefly read down those. You can study more of the chapters and verses of each one. This account kind of puts it in the giving credit to Elijah to be part of God's will. It's really God doing it. The first one is shutting up the heavens, causing a drought. And that's where Elijah comes on the scene in 1 Kings 17 that we went through. And then shortly, also in 1 Kings 17, he is part of a miracle where he multiplied the flour and the oil for a widow. And then he raises a widow's son from the dead. And so you'll see a similarity with Elisha later, a similar thing. He also defeated the prophets of Baal in chapter 18. He brought rain to the end. I mean, God actually did it, but he pronounced it, that the end of the drought would then come after the prophets of Baal were condemned, basically. And so the end of the drought, 3.5 years. And then in 2 Kings 1:9 and 1:11, we see the two accounts. It's in the same occurrence, but Elijah, through God's hand, destroyed 51 soldiers with fire and lightning, and he did it in two time event. And that was before he crossed the Jordan River, as he used his cloak or his mantle to cause the waters to withdraw, and they could cross on dry land before he was caught up into heaven. So those are the eight occurrences that we usually attribute to Elijah as far as miraculous type of things. Now in the back, I'm not going to go through the whole list because in chapter 5 we'll be reading about, we'll talk about the healing of Naaman. But the first ones we've covered already, and so I'm just going to quickly mention them here, and then you can study them more for yourself. But Elisha, after Elijah was caught up into heaven, Elisha takes the cloak or the mantle of Elijah, strikes the ground, or strikes the water, because the water had come again and covered, and the river was flowing full. And so he then strikes the water, as Elijah had done on the other side, to allow them to walk on dry ground, as Elisha did it as they came back. And so the waters were parted on the Jordan River, and they walked on dry ground. Then it's followed in that same chapter 2 with him purifying the water of Jericho. Interesting that Jericho, we've talked quite a bit about Jericho. You know, I had these three cities up here that I've been talking about in the account of Elijah, Jericho, Bethel, and Gilgal, mentioned several times in this part of Kings. But Jericho is where the city was destroyed, and God had told them not to ever rebuild it, and yet they did. So we've covered that before in our teaching, and I believe that's why there was a judgment against Hiel, who was the one who rebuilt the city of Jericho, and his two sons were killed because they weren't obedient to God. And so we see that in 1 Kings as well. And so, anyway, but here, now we see the purified water that Elisha would facilitate, let's call it that. And then after he had done that, he was ridiculed by these young boys and two bears were sent to attack or to take revenge upon these attackers, and 40 some were killed. Then in 2 Kings 3, this is the account that we covered last week on Moab being the nation that the king of Moab contacted the king of Judah and the king of Israel at the time, and also included Edom in it, and they went to fight against the Moabites, who wanted to conquer all of them. And so through Elisha's witness and God facilitating it, God caused a flood through Elisha to save Israel and to foil the Moabites. So that battle was come to a conclusion. Again, we see in number five, a similar thing to what happened to Elijah. He made a miraculous flow of oil for a widow. She only had a little bit of oil, and she kept using out of it, so that she was never empty of the oil. Number six is with a Shunammite woman we read last week in chapter 4. First of all, she was infertile. She could not have children, and therefore her womb was opened and she had a son. But he later became ill and died, and then Elisha played a part in his being raised from the dead. So that's where we're at for that in chapter 4. And then following that, the two things in chapter 4 we read last week, that this poison soup that was made in this container wouldn't be fit to be eaten, but through a miracle, it was made it was purified, and they could eat it. So they ate the soup. And then the last one we talked about last week in chapter 4, verses 42 to 44, and it should remind you a little bit of the feeding of the 5,000 that Jesus did in the New Testament. But this was 100, still a large crowd, with a few loaves of bread. And so it was multiplied, and so they fed on it. So we'll stop there with this, but keep it handy, because as we go through these next chapters, we'll bring it back to light, the other things that Elisha was gifted to do. And I call it gifting because it can only come from God, and it's really God's doing, but Elisha was the instrument for God. So, all right, that brings us to a point where we need to start reading, so we'll turn to chapter 5. We'll try to get through maybe 5 and 6 if we can, but we'll do 5 first and talk about the healing of Naaman. Let's start by who he is. So let me read from chapter 5, verse 1. Now Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. Aram would be that area up where Syria is today, or Syria a little bit north of that. So it would be up north of Israel. And so that was generally their enemy of Israel. Now Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. So here was a good man, even though through the king of Aram, which was generally an enemy of Israel, but but he did contract leprosy. Verse 2. Now bands from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." So the maid, or the young girl, was the one that gave notice to the wife that you ought to check out this prophet of God. And so Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. "By all means, go." The king of Aram replied, "I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, "With this letter I am sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure him of his leprosy." As soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes and said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me." When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message, "Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, "Go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed." It's a simple word from Elisha. But Naaman went away angry and said, "I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord, Yahweh, his God, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than any of the waters of Israel? Why not do it in those rivers? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?" So he turned and went off in a rage. Naaman's servants went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed?" So he went down and dipped himself. He went ahead and did it. So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times. Number of completion, as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. Then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, "Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel." Wow. "Please accept now a gift from your servant." The prophet answered, "As surely as the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will not accept a thing." And even though Naaman urged him, he refused. "If you will not," said Naaman, "please let me, your servant, be given as much earth as a pair of mules can carry. For your servant will never again make burnt offerings and sacrifices to any other god but the Lord, Yahweh. But may the Lord forgive your servant for this one thing. When my master enters the temple of Ramah to bow down, and he is leaning on my arm, and I bow there also, when I bow down in the temple of Ramah, may the Lord, Yahweh, forgive your servant for this." "Go in peace," Elisha said. After Naaman had traveled some distance, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said to himself, "My master was too easy on Naaman, this Aramean, by not accepting from him what he brought. As surely as the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something from him." So Gehazi hurried after Naaman. When When Naaman saw him running toward him, he got down from the chariot to meet him. "Is everything all right?" he asked. "Everything is all right," Gehazi answered. "My master sent me to say, 2 young men from the company of the prophets have just come to me from the hill country of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and 2 sets of clothing." "By all means, take 2 talents," said Naaman. He urged Gehazi to accept them and then tied up the 2 talents of silver in 2 bags. The 2 sets of clothing he gave them to 2 of his servants, and they carried him ahead of Gehazi. When Gehazi came to the hill, he took the things from the servants and put them away in the house. He sent the men away, and they left. Then he went in and stood before his master Elisha. "Where have you been, Gehazi?" Elisha asked. "Your servant didn't go anywhere," Gehazi answered, which was a lie. But Elisha said to him, "Was not my spirit with you when the man got down from his chariot to meet you? Is this the time to take money or to accept clothes, olive groves, vineyards, flocks, herds, or men servants and maid servants? Naaman's leprosy will cling to you and to your descendants forever." What a judgment. Then Gehazi went from Elisha's presence, and he was leprous, as white as snow. So the leprosy was passed on to him. So there are consequences to greed, I guess they call it. And so that is that one, and that's the one on the, there for number 10, healed Naaman of leprosy, and then followed up with Gehazi, cursed with leprosy. So both of those were part of the judgment of the miracle and the judgment that Elisha was part of imparting. Now we go on to this next little account, next 6 verses in chapter 6, on an axe head floating. Now, you know, this axe head, which is metal and is heavy. We'll just read the account and then we'll talk about it. The company of the prophets said to Elisha, "Look, the place where we meet with you is too small for us. Let us go to the Jordan, where each of us can get a pole, and let us build a place there for us to live." And he said, "Go." Then one of them said, "Won't you please come with your servants?" "I will," Elisha replied, and he went with them. They went to the Jordan and began to cut down trees. As one of them was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head fell into the water. "Oh, my Lord," he cried out, "it was borrowed." The man of God, Elisha, asked, "Where did it fall?" When he showed him the place, Elisha cut a stick and threw it there, and made the iron float. "Lift it out," he said. Then the man reached out his hand and took it. So how does an iron axe head float? It's not possible unless God's intervention and miracle is performed, and so they recovered that instrument. It may seem like a minor thing, but it again showed the power of God through Elisha, and part of the double portion that Elisha was given by God from Elijah. Okay, then we have the next section. I think we can get through this one, starting at verse 8, going to verse 23. And so what I have Elisha's prayers, advice helped Israel bring peace with Aram. Aram, again, being that enemy north of Israel. So here, now the king of Aram was at war with Israel. After conferring with his officers, he said, "I will set up my camp in such and such a place." The man of God sent word to the king of Israel, beware of passing that place, because the Arameans are going down there. So the king of Israel checked on the place indicated by the man of God. Time and again, Elisha warned the king so that he was on his guard in such places. This enraged the king of Aram. He summoned his officers and demanded of them, Will you not tell me which of us is on the side of the king of Israel? None of us, my lord the king, said one of his officers. But Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom. Go find out where he is, the king ordered, so I can send men and capture him. The report came back. He is in Dothan. Then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. They went by night and surrounded the city. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army of horses and chariots surrounded the city. Oh, my lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. Don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed, and this is part of the process. O Lord, open his eyes so he may see. Cure his blindness. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes. He looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. As the enemy came down toward him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, strike these people with blindness. So he struck them with blindness as Elisha had asked. Elisha told them, this is not the road and this is not the city. Follow me and I will lead you to the man you are looking for. And he led them to Samaria. After they entered the city, Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men so they can see. Then the Lord opened their eyes and they looked. And there they were inside Samaria. When the king of Israel saw them, he asked Elisha, shall I kill them, my father? Shall I kill them? Do not kill them, he answered. Would you kill men you have captured with your own sword or bow? Set food and water before them so that they may eat and drink and then go back to their master? So he prepared a great feast for them, and after they had finished eating and drinking, he sent them away, and they returned to their master. So the bands from Aram stopped raiding Israel's territory. So that's so we have there the axe head floating for seven verses, and then verse 18, he struck the Arameans blind, and so that's kind of where we are in this list of things. I think I'll just read that next part up to chapter 7, the famine and besieged Samaria, just to finish chapter 6, and then we'll stop there. Sometime later, Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, mobilized his entire army and marched up and laid siege to Samaria. There was a great famine in the city. The siege lasted so long that a donkey's head sold for 80 shekels of silver. And a quarter of a cab of seed pods for 5 shekels. As the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, a woman cried to him, help me, my lord the king. The king replied, if the Lord does not help you, where can I get help for you? From the threshing floor, from the winepress. Then he asked her, what's the matter? She answered, the woman said to me, give up your son so we may eat him today. And tomorrow we'll eat my son. So we cooked my son and ate him. The next day I said to her, give up your son so we may eat him. But she had hidden him. When the king heard the woman's words, he tore his robes as he went along the wall. The people looked, and there underneath he had sackcloth on his body. He said, may God deal with me, be it ever so severely, if the head of Elisha, son of Shaphat, remains on his shoulders today. Now Elisha was sitting in his house, and the elders were sitting with him. The king sent a messenger ahead But before he arrived, Elisha said to the elders, "Don't you see how this murderer is sending someone to cut off my head? Look, when the messenger comes, shut the door and hold it shut against him. Is not the sound of his master's footsteps behind him?" While he was still talking to them, the messenger came down to him, and the king said, "This disaster is from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer?" We'll stop there kind of in the middle of this. The next three verses kind of are part of this next miracle, if you will. So, anyway, we'll close our time of study here and prepare ourselves for our time of worship, and then also pray for Thanksgiving for our meal afterwards, and just prepare ourselves for what God has for us this day. Always looking for what He desires us to do. The opportunities that cross our path that maybe we would just casually overlook, but taking a chance sometime to just in a conversation with someone, we may find out something where God wants us to intervene and help. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the lives of Elijah and Elisha in the Old Testament times, the works you did through them. And we just pray that we can continue to be blessed by knowing that you're in control. You are judging the things that must be judged. You are rewarding those who should be rewarded. And so it's in your hands, Lord. And so we just ask that you continue to fill us. Fill us with the presence of the Holy Spirit, wherever we may be. Pray for that in this place, at this time, today. And we just ask that the filling of the Holy Spirit will open our eyes to see, open our hearts to love, open our actions to do your will. So we thank you, Lord, for the opportunities you give us. And we look forward now to our time of worship. We ask for a blessing on each part of our worship, the prayers that will be offered up, the music that will be played and sung. We pray for the word that will be shared from Genesis, and then we pray particularly this day for Pastor Joe, as he will deliver the message that we need to hear this day, in this place, at this time. So thank you ahead of time for each part of our service, and we just ask for the fellowship that we will have together in the meal afterwards. We ask for your blessing on all these things, and we give you the praise and the honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.